Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 3, that's where we're going to begin in just a moment. As we continue through this series we began last Sunday night, thinking about prayers in Scripture. We've just titled the series, Pray Always. We know that's something God wants us to do. And we want to be specific about looking at certain prayers in Scripture and seeing what they teach us about prayer and how we can use those to enrich our own lives of prayer and communication with God. Hopefully you saw when you came in the church calendars that we have out at each of the exits for the first 6 months. This has everything that's going to be coming up until the end of June, concluding with our big campaign that we've got taking place there. And we want to be praying about that already, be thinking about that. We've already been receiving questions from our website at bigquestionscolumbia.com, and we're getting interest in people who are asking spiritual questions. And so what we want to do is react to that and respond to that. And so the more prayers that we could be giving towards souls who could be reached, that they could be prepared for God's Word to reach their hearts, would be very helpful as we do that. You will also see that we have extras of what we received this morning. If you weren't here this morning, you missed the Lego handout after the sermon was over. Those little Lego pieces with the letters for the word build on them. And when we look at those, we're going to be asking ourselves two questions. Number one, how am I allowing God to build me up? How am I being built up in Christ? Which is a phrase out of Colossians as we're studying in the morning. And then also thinking about how am I building up the church? And so we want to put those somewhere we'll see them. I know what the temptation is going to be because those things are small. And even with the little label on them, it could be easy to get lost and caught up in other toys that your kids may have at your house. Or if, depending on what color you got, you could drop it. It could blend in with the carpet. And then in the middle of the night, you could step on it. And then you wouldn't have a very positive feeling about what we gave you this morning. We want you to have a good feeling about that. We do have extras if you want to grab one of those. And people have been sharing some places that that they've set that, whether it's on a desk or maybe in a console of your car, some place where you will be. And all year we can be thinking about that, or we can be praying about that and thinking of ways that that can help us grow. I thought right after service this morning that I instantly made friends with all the children's Bible class teachers because I handed toys out right before Bible class. So I apologize, teachers, if that caused a little bit of chaos at the beginning of class. But I hope that's something that can sort of jog our memory and help us as we focus on what we're here to do. We've been thinking about our theme, He is Able. And I know we haven't sung this song much as a congregation, I believe. It's one that you may be familiar with, you may not, but I thought it would be good for us to have a song that reminds us of what God is able to do. And so, and I always hesitate a little bit to do this, but raise your hand if you know this song. Just give a good hand raise. We've got three or four, so that's good. Raise your hand if you remembered our theme is He is Able. How many hands? There we go, that looks better. Okay, that's good. That's good. We'll sing this through a few times. It's a simple song, but I think it's just a good one to be repeating to ourselves and reminding us of the God we serve.
He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be.
All right, let's sing that again now that we have a sense of how that goes.
He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be.
We'll continue singing that song and thinking about that phrase all year, focusing on what God is able to do. As we've been thinking about prayer, one of the challenges we have when it comes to praying is that it's very easy for us to say we should talk more about prayer, we should read more about prayer, I should think more about prayer. But the challenge is, am I actually praying more to improve my prayer life? There are a lot of things I could read that would be helpful. There are a lot of blogs that can be very inspirational and very helpful for me. There are a lot of daily devotional readings I could have. I think those are good. All those things are good. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I really praying in order to increase my prayer life? And so what we're doing is looking at specific prayers in Scripture. And we come to one in 1 Kings 3, where we see Solomon, who is the son of David, the third king that Israel is going to have, and actually the last king that will be king over all the tribes of Israel. He's come to power. He has inherited the throne from his father. And he begins that time in 1 Kings 3 with a prayer of wisdom. Wisdom is incredibly important, and yet it's also hard for us to really get a handle on. Wisdom isn't exactly knowledge. You can know things and not really be wise. And you cannot know very much and be very wise. Wisdom is more of how that knowledge is applied. But we know wisdom when we see it. We might not be able to define it exactly, but we know when someone has acted wisely or when someone has acted unwisely. A few years ago, the Arizona Republic printed an article about a man that got pulled over. He sped by an unmarked police car. The police car promptly pulled him over and found out that the driver, Terry Mickle, was late for a class he was teaching at the University of Arizona. And so he was trying to get to class on time. The police officer, in one of those rare moments, had pity on him and decided not to write him a ticket. I don't know if you've experienced one of those moments. I don't think I have, but he had experienced a moment where he said, I'll just give you a warning, I'm not going to write you a ticket. And then the officer, as he was leaving, said, slow down and drive safe, and turned and walked back to his car. Now, I don't know if Terry Mickle was an English professor or not, but he felt the need to correct him, and he said, excuse me, sir, but it should be slow down and drive safely. You said slow down and drive safe. Now, we know wisdom when we see it, and we know what isn't wisdom when we see it. The officer turned around, gave him a $72 ticket, and got back in his car and left. Sometimes we should know when to stop. Or it could be like one individual wrote about a Mensa meeting that he was attending in San Diego. You have Mensa as this club that's designed specifically for people who have high IQs. And so you've got a lot of smart people that are in Mensa, and a group of them were at a diner there. I believe it was San Francisco instead of San Diego. They were at a diner, and they noticed that of the salt and pepper shakers, you had pepper in the salt shaker and salt in the pepper shaker. And this was something that they were excited about, because what better problem to solve for a group of people who have near genius IQs than to figure out how to make sure the salt was in the salt shaker and pepper was in the pepper shaker. And so they challenged the table. They said, we're going to use only what we have in this table. And the challenge is to put the salt back in the salt shaker and the pepper back in the pepper shaker without losing any of it. And so they eventually came up with a plan that involved a straw and a napkin and a little saucer over here and things that they had in their table. And when their waitress came over to take their order, they were going to impress her with what they had come up with. And they said, excuse me, we couldn't help noticing that the salt here is in the pepper shaker, and the pepper is in the salt shaker. And before she could finish, before they could finish, she interrupted and said, "Oh, I'm sorry about that." Unscrewed the top of both of them and switched them and screwed them back on, and then just set them down. They had never thought of that. They'd been thinking about how to transplant, hadn't thought about just taking the top off. So there's knowledge, and then there's wisdom. Wisdom is important. We need to have applied knowledge. How does wisdom apply in our lives? And a lot of times, wisdom gives us warning. I know whether or not to enter a situation, and it might not be because of anything I can physically think and say, you know, this particular fact, I could line this up, and so because rationally I can say this, it's just the wisdom of knowing what's happened when you've been down that road before. You can probably think of some people in your lives who shared wisdom with you that saved a lot of trouble. You may have experienced some difficulties in life, and you've tried to share that wisdom with others. Wisdom can give us warnings. And so, as we look at what happens in Solomon's life, we see something fascinating in 1 Kings chapter 3. Because we see the actions of a young King Solomon that are incredibly wise. And we see that because of his wise actions, God gives him more wisdom and more discernment. But if we compare what happens at the beginning of Solomon's life to what happened at the end of Solomon's life, we actually see a somewhat of a cautionary tale of what can happen if we let loose of the wisdom God's given us. It's almost like this prayer is one of those wisdom warnings for us. And so as we think about that tonight, I'd like for us to think about not only the wisdom Solomon's asking for, but we're going to spend time thinking about how that should impact our own prayer lives. And so we'll read these verses in 1 Kings 3, beginning in verse 5. We're going to find out what happens. Now, this doesn't sound technically like a prayer in the sense that it seems that God's coming to Solomon as if in a dream or vision. But because of the way he asks for this, I think we can learn a lot about our prayer lives. Verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Can you imagine what it would be like if God came to you and said, "Tell me what you want, and I can give it to you"? We might have heard that promise from a lot of people before, but God can really deliver on this promise. And it's not like you have a genie that gives you three wishes, and it's not like you've inherited something unexpected. You have the choice of someone you know will deliver, and he says, "What do you want?" And you're a young man, and you're a king, you're a ruler. What do you ask for? Solomon shows a tremendous amount of wisdom here. We know that just the chapter earlier, David had given him some final instructions before David died. And one of those instructions was to hold to the ways of God, to follow God, to be true to him. And evidently, Solomon is thinking about that when he asks for a wise and discerning heart. I think there are some principles here that can be incorporated into our own lives. The first thing we notice that Solomon does here that I think is important to remember is that he focused on what God had already given him. Did you notice how he responded to God? He responded by saying, "You have been good to my father David." He understood his history. He understood how his family got to where they were. He knew what we know about David, which is he wasn't perfect, but he was faithful to God even through sins that he committed. And because of his faithfulness to God, God is faithful to him. It's a good reminder to us that God keeps his covenants. He keeps his promises. God is faithful. God is faithful to Israel. There are times they were unfaithful to him, but God was faithful to his people. God was faithful to David, which he had promised beforehand. We can read before David comes to the throne, there's the promise of a king who's going to sit on that throne. David fills that promise. God is faithful to him. And sometimes it's helpful when we pray just to think about what God has already given us. If you got a chance to walk around some of the youth classrooms that are upstairs that our teens, when they meet in their small groups on Wednesday nights, are meeting in, you saw some awesome work that's been done in a lot of those rooms. Really great environments for learning and for growth. What I loved about the one room there that's the prayer room is you have one whole wall that's got that chalkboard material on it so you can write on it. And what I love about the way that's designed is there are prayer requests on one end and answered prayers on the other end. You know, that's a pretty important column for us to have, but I have to tell you that I don't often spend time thanking God for prayers that have been answered, at least not as much as I should. We're pretty good about determining what God needs to do for us and what issues we have in our lives, but I love the fact that it's not just the requests that we have, but it's the answered prayers. What are we going to keep track of that God's done for us? What are we going to remind ourselves that God has given us? And so Solomon, in the midst of being in this new situation, doesn't just think he somehow earned this position. He understands that God has given it to him. Now, we see at the beginning of this book that there's a little bit of controversy over who's actually going to be king. And Adonijah takes the throne, and in David's old age, he sort of tries to make himself king. And so Bathsheba, who is Solomon's mother, and Nathan the prophet, they get together and they sort of make sure that Solomon's going to get the throne. And with all the people who are involved in this, Solomon realized that it didn't come from David, and it didn't come from Bathsheba, and it didn't come from Nathan, it came from God. And so he's thankful for what God has already given him. So maybe a challenge for us when we pray is to stop, just to look through in the clear memory and clear hearts and think, what has God given me? It's so easy to take credit for good things that happen in our lives and to give God credit when difficult things happen, when bad things happen. So I'm putting the blame on someone else, but I'm taking the credit for myself. And so if I get a promotion, I'll say, well, it's about time someone recognized how hard I've been working. Or when an opportunity comes my way, I'll say, well, it's about time something good happened to me. I deserve this. And maybe those things are true. Maybe I have been working hard. Maybe it's about time something happened. But if God's the giver of every good and perfect gift, I need to give him the credit. And so when I'm praying, I also need to focus on what God's already given me. Focus on what I already have. It can be challenging. And yet I think it gives us a good frame of reference. He thanked God for what he had already given him. And he also understood his own limitations. It's interesting to me that when he refers to himself in this prayer to God, he understood that he was limited. God had given him great things, but he also said, you know, I am like a little child. We don't know how old Solomon was. Evidently, from what we read, if you start adding up how long he reigned and when his son came to power. At this time, he has at least been married, and so he was at least old enough to have a wife. So we're not thinking of a little child in the sense of what might first come to mind. But he's using that expression to say, you know, it's just like I'm a little child here. Look at all the people I have to lead. Look at all the people I'm in charge of. Can you imagine the stress that would come with being the leader of a nation? I don't know if you've ever seen those before and after photos they do of people who become president. And it doesn't matter who it is or what party you're from. If you come into the presidency, you look one way, and then after you've been president for a while, you look another way. There's stress that comes there. There's going to be more gray hair at the end of that term. There's going to be a lot of stress that weighs on leaders. Can you imagine the weight of leading a nation on someone who is young? And so he's saying, I'm like a young child. I don't know how to go out or come in, which seems to be maybe a reference to leading an army. I don't know how to lead an army into battle or handle that kind of leadership. But it's an expression where he says, I'm not sure I know what I'm doing. I'm here, and you're asking me to choose something, and I don't even know. You've given me this great position, but I understand my own limitations. And so he understood that in prayer. I wonder what life would be like if I always understood my own limitations. It's pretty easy for kings to forget about their limitations. In fact, you don't have to look far through Israel's history to find kings who would be going through the motions and then all of a sudden start believing their own hype and believing their own press. And so instead of waiting on Samuel, King Saul decides he's just going to go ahead and make a sacrifice. And when David sees Bathsheba and understands that she is a married woman, he still abuses his power and has them go and to get her for him and commits a series of sins that lead to severe consequences. Or even if you keep flipping through the pages of the Old Testament and you get to King Uzziah, who becomes so famous and his fame begins to spread that he starts believing his own press and he goes into the temple to offer sacrifices that only the priests could offer. Because of that, he ends up with leprosy. It's easy for kings and those in power to forget their limitations. In fact, a few years ago, Forbes.com did a study that four professors led, and they did five separate studies and surveys that focused on the relationship between someone who was in a position of power and overconfidence. And so they put these different scenarios together, and they had different respondents answered these questions, and what they found over and over again was that there was a relationship between power and overconfidence. And those who were overconfident in the decisions they made on the survey were much more likely to be wrong than those who went through the scenario and didn't have that power. In other words, there was a relationship. The more power that one had, the more overconfident they were, the less accurate their answers were. We understand how that works. We understand what it's like to have a position of leadership, and all of a sudden you forget what you had learned through the difficult times that got you there, and you start maybe thinking you can just about do anything. But here we have a young Solomon who understands his limitations. He focused on what God had already given him. He understood the limitations that he had. And then you notice, too, that he knew what was truly important. God asks him that question that I think you could just almost struggle with. How exactly would you respond? He says he knew what was really important. He didn't fall into the trap of desiring power and wealth. If you look at something that happens in Deuteronomy chapter 17, this is before Israel is going into the promised land. Moses is talking to them and giving them the law again before they go into the land God has promised. At this point, they're not led by a king. And when they go into that land, they're not going to be led by a king. But Moses understood, and through inspiration, he's giving them warnings about what's going to happen when they desire that they want to have a king. And so this is what he says in Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. When he describes that king, he said he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Now, do you notice anything interesting about those very specific descriptions about getting horses from Egypt, and about multiplying wives, and about putting together silver and gold? That's exactly how you could describe Solomon at the end of his reign. He had sent people back. Specifically, some of the horses that he got came from Egypt. Scripture tells us that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You have this wealth that's incredible, indescribable, that people came from all around to see. And so Solomon is fitting into the exact description that Moses gave them. That's him at the end of his life. But right here, in this prayer, Solomon clearly understands what to avoid. He says, give me wisdom. Give me a discerning heart. Give me the wisdom to be able to deal with the challenges that I'm going to face. And that's exactly what God does. He's going to need wisdom to rule his people, and that's what God gives him. And so we see that he makes this statement, and in when you think about the way in which an ideal king was prophesied by the prophets, even in Isaiah chapter 11, he describes this king, and he uses words like upright and righteous, and this idea of being wise and discerning. And it seems like that's the path that Solomon's on. And so God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. 1 Kings 4 says he gave him breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. So that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. Not only did God bless Solomon with wisdom, but Solomon's wisdom blesses us. Because if I'm looking through the Old Testament and I'm looking at what we often refer to as wisdom literature in the Proverbs, and I'm looking through the wisdom that's connected there with Solomon in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote many things that were included. In fact, 1 Kings 4 tells us he spoke 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 songs. And those words of wisdom still bless us. You can probably think of wise things that your parents or even your grandparents said to you that have served you well. There's something about wisdom that sticks with us. And the remainder of this chapter shows that kind of discernment Solomon had. There's the famous story that comes at the end of this chapter where two women come before Solomon and they both had children at the same time, and one of the babies had died, and she switched that baby out with the living baby of the other, and the other woke up and realized what she had done, and they both come to Solomon to try to see whose child this is. And Solomon, after thinking for a while and considering it, asks for the baby to be cut in half just to divide it equally among the mothers. It was very quick, very easy to see very quickly which was the true mother of the child and which one was just concerned about making someone else experience what she experienced. That kind of wisdom we see over and over again. There are all these extra-biblical traditions throughout the years of things that Solomon did and conversations he had with individuals like the Queen of Sheba, who we know came from Scripture to visit him, but there are all these stories about tests she gave him for his wisdom and ways he was able to show that. Solomon's wisdom was incredible, and it was a blessing. And it blesses us. He focused on what God had given him. Thank God for giving him the throne. He understood his limitations, and he knew what was truly important. And so the question I have to ask is, am I praying for wisdom? We pray for a lot of things, and there are times when we pray where we might not be totally sure what God's will is in a situation. We might say, I feel like this is the right thing and I'm going to pray for it, but I'm not sure if that's God's will. James tells us, though, at the beginning of his letter, James chapter 1 and verse 5, there's something that it's always appropriate for us to pray for. Whatever the situation is, whatever's happening in our life, it's always appropriate to pray for wisdom. And he'd say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it shall be given to him. Those sound like pretty definite statements, that God gives this to all without reproach, and it will be given. If you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. There's no part of life where we don't need some wisdom. And so while there might be times I pray for something and I'm not quite sure if God wants me to have it, I can know God wants me to have wisdom. And he tells me to pray for it, to ask for it. That wisdom might come through advice from a trusted friend. The wisdom might come from a negative experience and pain that I have to endure. But it's important to have that kind of focus. It seems like every single one of the Proverbs, when you read through, are instructions to get wisdom. Not just knowledge, not just filling your head with knowledge, but wisdom as to how to apply that. I mentioned that Moses talked to the people of Israel before they had a king to rule over them. And when they come to Samuel, and Samuel is the last of the judges, and they're wanting a king just like the other nations, Samuel gives them a reminder as well. Samuel gives them a warning in 1 Samuel 8. He tells them that this king would take their children for his horsemen and chariots, that he would force his people into service making things. He would take the best of their land and give it to the servants. He'd take a tenth of what they had. They would be his slaves. That doesn't really sound like the Solomon we see in 1 Kings 3, but that is what happens by the end of Solomon's reign. And Scripture tells us that because of the wives that he had, they turned his heart away from serving the Lord. And so you wonder if if you could have see a conversation between young King Solomon and Solomon at the end of his life, you wonder what that conversation would be like. Now, we don't have a lot of information about the end of Solomon's life or exactly what happened if he turned back to his faith in God, but we do see kind of a cautionary tale here that even for a person who is blessed with incredible wisdom and discernment, if you have those kinds of blessings, honor and wealth, there's a danger that's there. There's a warning that's there. And wisdom warns us against letting any of that go to our head. If I look at my life and say, you know, I'm a lot better off than I was a few years ago. There was a time when I thought maybe we wouldn't make it, but now things are going well and I'm doing well at work and my career's headed upward and everything's going good with my family and I feel really good about things. Be careful that we don't abandon the wisdom God has given us for a self-made kind of assurance that we can handle anything. Let's remember to thank God for what He's given us, to know our own limitations as human beings and rely on Him. And then as we do all those things, to pray for wisdom. I mentioned earlier that we want to actually be praying and not just thinking and talking about prayer. And so we're going to take a few minutes right now just to pray specifically as we think about Solomon's prayer, to incorporate that in our own lives. I'll give us a few seconds of silence where you can pray personally, and then I'll close us out in a time of prayer together. So if you would, let's bow and let's all pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we focus on prayer and as we think about the things which Solomon prayed for and the things you've recorded in your word for us, we want to begin by thanking you for everything that you've given us. I thank you for this church family here, for the vision for those 60 years ago to plant a congregation right here in this neighborhood, in this area, for all the men and the women who served and who spread your word in this community, for the lives that were touched and the people that were influenced and the way in which you worked here through your people. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that all of us were able to be here tonight. I'm thankful that we have your word that we can look at and have our own copies of and read whenever we'd like to and understand that your word gives us guidance. We thank you for that. I thank you for the children who are in Bible Connection, who come down front and sing and go to Bible classes and learn about you and have the kinds of hearts that you've reminded us you want us to have. I thank you for our youth group, for the way in which they have hearts of servants, they're serving others, and the way they're learning about you. I thank you for all of the adults that are here. No matter what the situation in life, all of us have challenges, and I thank you for the fact that we've made time to encourage each other and the encouragement that goes on that we get to see every day between brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that you would help us to remember our own limitations. We pray that you would help us to know we're not all-knowing and that there are times we think we know the right way to live and the right way to act, and then we're reminded that we're not in control. We pray that you would help us understand that, and to not be frustrated by our limitations and to not be discouraged, but to rely on you in times when we're weak and when we know that we can't do it on our own. That's always true, but there are times when it's more apparent than others, and we pray that we could rely on you in those times. And Father, we pray for wisdom. I pray that as we think about those who are our students and who are facing the challenges that come with being at school and making little decisions and making big decisions, we pray that you would give them wisdom for the remainder of this school year and as they make choices during the summer and the rest of their time at school. Pray that you would bless them with wisdom. We pray that you would give wisdom to those who serve in the congregation here. Pray that those of us who are ministers could have wisdom and discernment in knowing ways to encourage. We pray that our deacons could have wisdom as they lead their ministries, that they could make choices that would benefit the church and that would bless lives. We pray that you would continue to guide our elders and give them wisdom as they shepherd this flock here and as They're spending time in people's lives and praying with others and thinking about challenges that we all face and helping guide us according to your word. Pray that you would give them wisdom as well. We pray that all of us would be wise enough to increase our time in prayer with you. And Father, we know that can be challenging for us because we are weak and we are sinful, and yet we know the blessings that you offer us in prayer. We thank you for the fact that we can pray to you. Please help us to take greater advantage of it and help us not to grow weary of seeking to grow spiritually. But we pray that you give us strength and that you give us the courage and the vision to share your word with others. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Are we praying for wisdom? If I want to grow in my relationship with God, it's going to begin with prayer, coming to Him. And if you need to come to God tonight on His terms, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to begin a life that is assured of free-flowing communication with the one that has saved you, if you need to start that life tonight, you can do that. It may be that you need prayers. Maybe that you need encouragement. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we worship together.